Hello and welcome. This is the Sunday service at Champion Forest Baptist Church. For more information about our church, please visit championforest.org.
Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to gather together again to enter into this two-way conversation that we call worship. Say things to you and about you that we know and believe to be true. Anxiously anticipate those moments where in turn you would speak to us clearly and powerfully through your word to the end that our lives would be touched and changed and transformed and conformed to the very image of Christ. And it is to that end that we've come, Lord. And we say, speak, for your servants indeed are listening. And it is our desire both to hear and to heed what it is that you would say. Pray these things because we believe they're in accordance with the will and the nature and the authority of Jesus, who is the Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be back. Not just because I like to commute, but it is nice to be able to just ride around the corner, come over here. But it is good to be back. I enjoy being here, and I thank you for the warm welcome that my family and I always receive when we come. I want to talk to you about something today that is very divisive, something that has actually torn churches apart. I want to talk to you about something today that you've talked about, something that you've talked about in the context of the next pastor who will come, because you've had conversations about this divisive issue, and you're looking for someone who will come to be the pastor of this church who will be on your side of this divisive issue. This divisive issue is worship. If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. I mean, some of you are ready to just throw all the biblical qualifications out that God clearly requires of a man who would be a pastor if he will just lead the church to do the kind of singing you like. Amen, lights. But here's the problem with that. Usually, when we talk about this issue, we're always talking about preference. I want to step into the fray here as an outsider coming in to just say this to you. We have to think about this issue biblically, and once we begin to think about it biblically, we understand that all of the rest of our discussions are completely out of whack. And in order to think about it biblically and talk about it biblically, I want you to do something with me. Open your Bibles to Psalm number 96. Psalm number 96. And let's look at what the text has to say. Not what you like, not what I like. Let's look at what the text has to say. Because what we're about is a biblical understanding of worship. And when we get there, we realize it's not a question of style. Psalm number 96. What I love about Psalm number 96, the first verse. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. I'm glad that verse is in the Bible. Because if that verse wasn't in the Bible, we wouldn't have been able to sing any of the songs that we sang today. Not even the hymns that we sang today, because here's what people seem to somehow forget. The hymns that we sang that are 100, 150 years old, even if we sing a hymn that's 150 years old, it was at one time a new song. And somebody at one time didn't like it because it was a new song. Sing to the Lord. And here's the problem. We start talking about our preferences. Let's just get real for a moment, shall we? We start talking about whether we want a traditional worship service or a contemporary worship service. I laugh when people have that discussion. You know why? Because what we call the traditional worship service, you know, three hymns and a special followed by 3 points and a poem and an altar call, that has its origins somewhere around 1950. Other people say, well, I want contemporary worship service, what we call the contemporary worship service, which is much more informal, that is often accompanied by, you know, a kind of downsized ensemble playing music, which is accompanied by, you know, more sort of kind of repetitive ditties that happen for a while before somebody comes up and gives a talk. That has its origins somewhere around 1970. So here's the argument over traditional versus contemporary worship. God lives in 1950. No, he doesn't. He lives in 1970. No, I said God lives in 1950. No, he lives in 1970. 1950, 1970. That's the argument, folks. Does God live in 1950 or does God live in 1970? God lives in today. Whatever today might happen to be. And so here's the question. Not what is my preference, not what is your preference, but what constitutes biblical worship? Because if it's traditional from 1950 and it's not biblical, it needs to burn. And if it's contemporary from 1970 and it's not biblical, it needs to burn. What is biblical? That's the question. And here's where our problem comes in. Almost everybody who argues over this issue is arguing from preference, arguing from their experience somewhere around the time when they were 8, 9, or 10 years old, because that's what defined church for them. And I want what's comfortable and familiar. Well, when you get a multi-generational congregation together and everybody wants what reminds them of the safety and comfort of when they were growing up and being taken to church as a child, you've got a war on your hands. And when you've got a multi-generational congregation trying to bring in a pastor, and everybody wants a guy who views church the way they did when they were 8 to 10 years old, you've got a problem on your hands. Amen, Pastor Search Committee. What does the text say? First, let's define it, shall we? I want to give you a definition that we'll work from. This definition doesn't originate with me. This definition is something I borrowed from a guy named Bruce Leifblad, who taught worship at Southwestern Seminary. True worship happens when we set our mind's attention and heart's affection on the Lord, praising him for who he is and for what he has done. Let me give you that again. True worship happens when we set our mind's attention and heart's affection on the Lord, praising him for who he is and for what he's done. There's several things I love about that definition. The first is that it defines itself as true worship. Not all worship is true worship. But everybody's a worshiper. But not everybody experiences true worship. For example, I don't forget, we had the privilege of going to a game in Yankee Stadium one time, and we're sitting there in, you know, this place and watching this ball game in this historic stadium. And I remember the Yankees won that day, and after the game was over, people were kind of sitting around and not really leaving. Because all of a sudden, through the PA system, they piped in Old Blue Eyes. Francis Albert Sinatra starts spreading the news. He's singing New York, New York. And there's this kid, I don't know, he must have been late teens. And he's up in this part of the stadium over here, and I'm watching him. And he's got his Yankee jacket and his Yankee cap, and he's got his Yankee pennant and all this kind of stuff. And he's singing with everything he's got. Veins are popping out of his neck. What was he doing? He was worshiping. He was setting his mind's attention and heart's affection on the Yankees and praising them for who they were and for what they had just done. But it wasn't true worship because it was not focused on the one true and living God. I also love this because this definition doesn't mention music. I like that. Because if there's a problem in our culture, it's that we equate worship with music. Nothing could be further from the truth. You can worship without music. Can't worship without the word. You can worship without music. For a long time, the church did. You can do that. But you know what we believe? And here's how I know we believe it, because I hear it all the time. I'll go places and people will say, well, we're going to have such and such a minutes of worship, and then you get to come up. I never let that slide. I just don't. I mean, it would be easy for me to just say, well, you know, they don't really mean it like that. But I don't. I just don't let that go. I just pause them. I said, now, I hope you're not saying that worship's going to be over when I stand up. And then they're always, well, no, you know, I mean, it, it's not what we mean. Well, then don't say it. If that's not what you mean, don't say it. Because we've taught an entire generation that worship equals music. And that when music is over, worship is over. Words mean things. We haven't stopped worshiping, folks. Matter of fact, I hope you don't stop when you leave here today. If it's true worship, you won't. I also love this definition because it breaks up the false dichotomy between the head and the heart. It involves our mind's attention and our heart's affection. Somehow we believe that we are either intellectual or passionate about God. Folks, you can't love what you don't know. You don't believe me in this definition? Look at the next few verses in Psalm 96. Look at verse 2. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. That would be who he is. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. That would be altogether now what he has done. Didn't get it the first time? Let's see if you get it the next time. Verse 3. Tell of his glory among the nations. That would be who he is. His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. That would be what? What he's done. Didn't get it the first time or the second time? Let's look at the next verse. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. That would be altogether now who he is. Next verse. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. That would be what he's done. The psalmist gets it. We worship God because of who he is, because he is intrinsically worthy of our worship. If God never does another thing that I like, he's still worthy of my worship. Just because of who he is. But here's the kicker. He's intrinsically worthy of my worship, even if he doesn't do another thing that I like or that I enjoy. But he blesses my socks off all day, every day, anyhow. So I get to worship him for who he is intrinsically and for what he has done. That's just good. By the way, what you'll note here is there's three different directions. And I love the fact that there are these three different directions here. Because there are some people in our generation who, in the younger generation who will argue that for worship to be authentic, it has to be vertical. And what they mean by that is, you know, what we do is we have to have a worship experience where everything is, you know, I and you and me. And, you know, even if we have songs with, you know, with we in it, we say take that we out and make it I, make it vertical, make it just between you and God. That's interesting because the first expression here is a vertical expression. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the tidings of his salvation from day to day. And that is vertical. And I'm glad that we do things that are vertical. Those sort of I and we expressions of worship. Probably the greatest expression of a vertical song that I can think of is, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, my soul rejoice. That's a vertical expression of worship. And that's good. But it's not the only authentic expression. There's also horizontal expression. Look at what happens here. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among the peoples. Oh, that doesn't sound vertical at all, does it? And it's still authentic. What I'm doing right now, it's not vertical, it's horizontal, and it's still worship. Folks, it doesn't have to be vertical in order for it to be worship. Here's the problem with the contemporary generation. We want to live like the community doesn't exist. And I want my needs satisfied right now. I want what I like, when I like it, the way I like it. And nobody else around me matters. And so all of a sudden, when we do a song that is blessing the socks off of somebody who's 70 years old, because all of a sudden they've been taken back to that place where they were 8 years old. I don't look around at my brother or sister and say, praise God for the way this expression currently is blessing them. No, I say, I don't like this. We need to get back to my stuff. Because we're selfish. We're egocentric and we're narcissistic and we've forgotten how to love each other. We've forgotten. That worship is also a horizontal expression. We don't even appreciate that anymore. I love some of my greatest expressions of worship are those horizontal expressions. Besides the horizontal expression of preaching, some of the songs that we sing, you know. Our mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amidst a flood of mortal ills prevailing. But still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. That's the horizontal worship song. You know, there's a line in that song that says, let good and kindred go, this mortal life also, this body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. That is a horizontal expression where we encourage one another. But that doesn't matter to you if all you care about is what you like when you like it. And if you're like the younger generation that wants everything to be expressed vertically so that we might as well be by ourselves the whole time. There's also a transcendent expression. Look at the next part of this. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. You know, it's interesting. It's almost like this is something that's expressed outwardly for idols to hear, but we know that idols don't hear anything. This is expressed outwardly about God, and it's directed at individuals who perhaps don't know our God. Unbelievers can't express true worship, but unbelievers can experience true worship. One of the problems that I have with a lot of what's going on today is that there are people who are designing worship services for the unbeliever's experience. We call them seeker-driven. We want to design a worship experience with the unbeliever in mind. Newsflash. We design a worship service with the King of Kings and the believing community in mind. And what happens is when we make transcendent expressions about who God is, through our expressions, we let the unbelieving community know who it is that we worship. But if we design something for them to be pacified, they are never confronted with the truth of the gospel. An unbeliever cannot worship, not authentically, but an unbeliever can be impacted by worship when it is done authentically. When we set our minds, attention, and hearts affection on the Lord, and when we praise Him for who He is, and clearly express who He is, the unbelieving ones among us hear who our God is, and they hear what our God has done. By the way, that's how we teach our children. We try to teach them the doctrines of the faith, and they really can't remember the doctrines of the faith. But you teach them a song that expresses the doctrines of the faith, and they can remember. How do we learn our ABCs? By singing a song. Amen. You sing it in the form of a song, and it gets in there, and you remember it. When we have this authentic, transcendent expression of who God is, when we say things or sing things that are specifically designed to teach who God is. By the way, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. One of the principal purposes of songs in church is to teach theology, which is why we shouldn't be singing stuff that doesn't have theology in it, whether it's old or new. And folks, there's some stuff in the hymnal that's got some bad theology in it. And there's some stuff in recent choruses that's got some bad theology in it. So it doesn't matter if I like it or not. What matters is it accurate? And is it praiseworthy? That's the question. Because if I like something that has bad theology, guess what I'm feeding myself? Whether it's old or it's new. And I could give you several examples, but I don't want to make you mad unnecessarily. All right. Verse 6, splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. That's what happens when we get this right. Splendor, majesty, strength, beauty. That's what happens when we get this right. We experienced some of that this morning. I know I did. I mean, at one point, it got so loud in this place And that first hymn that we sung, I couldn't even tell whether the choir was up here or the choir was back there. There was strength and majesty and splendor and beauty in that incredible moment. When we get it, that's what happens. That's what people who don't know our God need to experience from us. The strength and majesty and splendor and beauty of the community of faith as we set our minds' attention and hearts' affection on the Lord, and as we praise Him for who He is, and as we praise Him for what He's done, so that they come to those moments when they say, I'm not sure I understand all of this, but there's something going on here that I've never experienced ever before in my life. Something interesting happens in the next verse. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of people. Ascribe to the Lord's, to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Sounds like we're still talking about the singing here and just saying stuff to God. There's a difference between singing and ascribing. There's a difference between saying things about God and ascribing them to God. I learned this as a young man when I was in college. I met Bridget January 21st, 1989. I was a student at Rice University. She was at Texas Southern. I didn't have a car. I didn't have a way to get to where she was. I didn't have a driver's license. Matter of fact, I think I told you before, I got a driver's license so I could get a marriage license. And I went into the place and we wanted to get a marriage license. They were like, do you have some identification? I gave them my Rice University student ID card. And they said, sir, we got to have something more official than that. I said, man, that's Rice University right there. What do you mean more? What? She said, you got a driver's license. I said, no, ma'am, but if I get a driver's license, will you give me a marriage license? She said, yep. Be back. And it was interesting because I would just show up on her campus sometimes. And here's what's ironic. When I was a boy, I grew up listening to old Motown. Don't act like you're too spiritual to know what I'm talking about. I'm talking old school stuff, you know. And when it was on Saturday, my mother, we would clean. We would clean the house on Saturdays. And my mother would wake up and she'd open all the blinds and open all the windows and she'd crank up the music. And the music would like call me out of bed on Saturday morning. I'd dance, you know. And we'd clean for a while and we'd sing for a while. And I'd say stuff like, oh, that's my song right there. I had no idea what those songs were about until I met Bridget. Because I would show up on her campus and people would be like, Bodie, what are you doing? I said, I'm looking for Bridget. Tell me, have you seen her? Oh, that song meant something then, boy. All of a sudden, I'd pop up and she'd see me. She'd say, well, she knew I didn't have a car. I didn't have a license. What are you doing here? How did you get here? I said, girl, ain't no mountain high enough to keep me from getting to you. It meant something completely different then. Some of you had the same experience in the Lord's house because you grew up mouthing the words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But one day you realized that you were a wretch and that you were lost and separated from God, but that Christ had laid down His life to cleanse you of your sin, and that by faith you could believe that and receive that and be adopted as a child of God. And all of a sudden, you weren't mouthing words anymore. All of a sudden, tears began to well up in your eyes when for the first time you said and meant, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. We come to a place where we actually ascribe things to God. Here's where the problem is. A lot of people who get into worship wars don't even know God. They just have a preference based on what makes them feel nostalgic. And I don't care if you're 70 or you're 17. If all you're arguing for is the music that you like, and you have no clue about what it means to be in the presence of Almighty God and bring an offering of praise and lay it at His feet because you understand the proclamation that you are making, you're missing it. Completely and utterly missing it. Look at what else happens. Bring an offering and come into His courts. I love that. How many times have we heard somebody say, you know, that giving is an act of worship? It's right there in the text. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Can you imagine if you were invited to go to the White House? So, I mean, just imagine. I don't care what party you're aligned with. I don't care what your politics are. I don't even care. You can think W is the worst thing that's ever happened to America. You can badmouth him on your job, in your car, in your house. You can have a target up and throw darts at it on the back of your door. But if W called you and said, you want to come visit me in the White House, you would go. And not only would you go, but you would bring something with you. And you'd say, what does the president, you wouldn't say, what does the president need? He didn't need you to bring anything. But you would bring something that would be symbolic. You would bring something that would say, I'm coming from this part of your great state, and I brought you this because this is what we're famous for. You'd bring something in order to give it to the president to symbolize who you are and how grateful you are to be in his presence. That's what happens when the offering plate is passed in church. God, you don't need this, but I'm giving it to you as a symbol of how much you are worth to me. I'm giving you a token in order to acknowledge before you that it all belongs to you anyway. That is what worshipful giving is all about. Not, let me put something in here because folks might be looking. When we understand authentic worship, it changes everything. It changes the way we view giving. It also changes the way we view our attire. Look at the next part of the passage. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Now, by the way, he's speaking inwardly here, but what he's speaking about inwardly actually has implications for our outward man. Here's what he's not saying. What he's not saying is there's a certain thing that everybody has to wear to church. It's not the point here. But what he is saying is this, that when you come before a holy God, you need to be prepared inwardly and outwardly to express the importance of that moment. Let's go back to the same scenario. I can just imagine. WK, if I had got off the phone and I told my wife, I said, baby, W called, he wants us to come to the White House. Baby, where are you going? You know where she'd be going. First, she'd go to her closet. Then she'd come back and say, all together now, I don't have anything to wear. Ladies, what I want to say right now is we don't understand that and we don't want to. But that's not true. We do understand that. She's not saying, I don't have anything in my closet that I can put on myself. What she's saying is this. This occasion is so momentous that nothing that I would casually throw on for another occasion would do for this one. That's what she'd be saying. And if I can get personal right here, we need to start teaching this to our teenagers. I'm not saying every 12, 13-year-old kid's got to come to church with a shirt and tie on. But they need to come dressed at least as decently as they would if they were going to pick somebody up for the prom. And I'm not even talking about a tuxedo here. Even if they're not wearing something formal to a gathering like that, here's what I'm wondering. Why is it that we are so impressed by other people and other things, that they're so important to us, that we will make sure, first day of school, everything's squared away, we got it going on? But when we come in here, it has something to do with what's on the inside of us. And there's a lot of folks that I look at, a lot of teenagers I look at when I come to church, and they dress like somebody made them come. Like it wasn't important to them. Like it didn't matter. And again, this is not about suits and about ties. But it is about taking a few moments to consider the importance of what we're about to do and expressing outwardly how we feel inwardly about the encounter. There's a last piece. Look at the last piece. Say, among the nations the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord. Why? For he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with faithfulness. We ought to have an eternal perspective when we gather to worship. There ought to be those moments in us where we can't wait to go to glory. I don't mean we want to die, but I mean we can't wait to go to glory. I remember one instance when I was on a trip, and I was in Glorieta, New Mexico. I had a phone call. It was early in the morning, and it was my son. And he was about, I don't know, 6 or 7, because he had just lost a tooth. And I pick up the phone, and I answer the phone, and I say, hello. And he said, Daddy? And I knew it was him. I'm like, oh my goodness, what's the matter? I said, son, is everything okay? What's wrong? He said, yes, sir, it's okay. What are you doing? I said, I was sleeping. Why? Oh. Long pause. Is everything okay? Yes, sir. Daddy? Yes. Who's sleeping with you? Well, I don't sleep with nobody but your mama. What you mean who's sleeping? Well, I'm sleeping by myself. Wait, what? What do you mean? I'm sleeping by myself. Oh, man. What? I knew I should have gone with you so you wouldn't have to sleep by yourself. Yeah, that's what I said. So, tell your mama, I'll call back later. I got off the phone and I just bawled. And I got down on my knees and I said, God, I got another day and a half here. But right now, I need you to give me something that I don't have. Because everything in me wants to leave this place and go and be with my baby who wants to be with me so badly. Give me grace so I can finish. Because I want to go home. Authentic worship is just like that. There are those moments when we say, God, I know you're not finished with me, because if you were, I'd be singing this in glory right now. But in this very moment, all I can say to you is I cannot wait until you call me home. And so give me grace. Give me grace to finish doing all that you have assigned for my hands to do until the day dawns and the morning star rises. And I will worship you in your presence without end. You know the problem with most of us? We don't want to go to heaven at all. We think that this is as good as it gets. And you think church is just a shot in the arm every week so that you can go back in the world and make it through the rat race. When the fact of the matter is, what we do when we gather here is just a minuscule expression of who we really were created to be. This is not a shot in the arm. This is a continuation and a corporate expression of how I ought to live every moment of every day of my life. Setting my mind's attention and my heart's affection on the Lord and praising Him for who He is and for what He's done. And doing so in anxious anticipation of the consummation of all things when I will be in His presence and worship Him time without end.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our service today. If you'd like to know more about who we are and what we believe, visit our website at championforest.org.